would be pleased to bless us in the hour to come as we consider the teachings of Holy Scripture. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the rich heritage that we have been given, handed down to us by those who have gone before. We thank Thee, Lord, for our subordinate standards, though, Lord, they are not on par with Thy most holy word and must always be placed under them and be scrutinized by Thy word. Yet, Lord, we do find these documents to be very faithful expressions of that truth that is contained in Holy Scripture. We pray Thee, O God, that Thou might be gracious to us, even tonight, to show us Thy favor as we once again return to the great, glorious biblical doctrine of justification. Hear us, O now, God, we pray Thee, and we ask it in and through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our Lord's Day evening studies, we are making our way through the Confession of Faith, and we come now in chapter 11 of justification to section 4, which reads as follows. God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them. So this section here now turns our attention to the time of justification. The time of justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There is a definitive point in time in which a sinner is justified. Truly, we do not come into the world in a right state before God, but we come forth from the womb speaking lies. There is none good, no, not one, none righteous, none that seeks after God. But it pleases the Most High to reverse that standing of a sinner being under the law and under condemnation and therefore under the wrath of God. It pleases God to decree that that status should change and that a sinner should be justified in time. However, that plan is not conceived of moments before our conversion. It is not as though God looks down the corridor of time and sees us, according to our own supposed free will, make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to take His imputed righteousness to us, and therefore, seeing this in advance, He then chooses us. No, away with such vain, foolish thoughts, such sophistry, which may have some plausibility to the mind of man in his fallen reason, but has no basis in the Holy Word of God. Instead, God makes this decision from all eternity. Now, we might ask, is this a teaching from the Confession of Faith in accordance with Scripture or not? Although in our procedure, at least in this study, we read the Confession of Faith first, we must understand that it is only to be received inasmuch as it is anchored and rooted in the Holy Scripture. So let us always be Bereans. Let us, even with the apostles, even if an angel from heaven should come to us, let us ever be thinking and in our Bibles, reading and processing and asking, are these things so? Well, let us consider what the Scripture teaches, which demonstrates the claim that we have just read. So the opening clause of the confession says, God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect. What does Scripture say? Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice the tense there, dear friends. The Scripture, foreseeing, knowing in advance, of course, God knows everything in advance, inasmuch as he knows all his works. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the outcasts, the sinners of the Gentiles, that God would justify them in time, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So hundreds, indeed thousands of years before the opening of the floodgates of grace to the Gentiles, that they should be justified by faith without the works of the law, even as their believing Jewish counterparts. This is a prophecy many, many years and generations in advance. But back of that, dear friends, is the purpose of God. You see, prophecy, when it is given in advance of its fulfillment, prophecy is in fact made in the stream of time. But the intention is before the prophecy itself, is it not? When the Lord spoke to Abraham and called him from Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abraham, I will give you seed and I will give land unto your seed, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is not something that God just thought up on the spur of the moment. No. It was according to the decree. Now, of course, we don't have that very language right there in Galatians 3, verse 8, but we have other scriptures which, when considered together, deliver unto us this teaching of the eternal decree of God, that God, from eternity, chooses a certain number of wretched sinners who have not even been conceived. And he chooses to have mercy on them, and unto the end of saving them, will justify them in time. But when does he decide it? From eternity itself. 1 Peter 1, verses 2, 19, and 20. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, speaking of the people of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, the means by which we are justified, namely Christ crucified, does not actually happen on the stage of human history until well into the history of mankind, well into the history of the church. For a greater part of human history, the people of God were a waiting people, waiting for redemption to come unto Israel. Now, God's people have been elect, chosen, yet the Redeemer would not, in fact, in time come and do that work until much later in human history. But that Lamb and his precious blood were foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so the very ground and the basis of our justification is far downstream from the decree. All right? And our salvation, at least all believers after the cross, after the resurrection, in time, according to God's good pleasure, actually have the blood of Christ applied. Notice the language here of verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is sprinkled upon our consciences. We are purged and we are declared righteous. But you see, it's all connected. The decree to justify, the decree to send Christ to die and to procure everlasting righteousness for the people of God, and the decree to apply that by the work of the Holy Spirit, described here in the terms of sanctification of the Spirit, who applies these things of God unto the elect. Now, it's all a part of one cloth, but they are distinct. We are not to confuse them. The decree to justify and the actual justification are two distinct things. Consider also Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now it's, as our Puritan fathers spoke, this is a golden chain. It's unbreakable. Not a single link can be torn out of this chain. Oh, what a blessed chain it is. And you, struggling Christian, struggling with your doubt and your unbelief and your besetting sins, lay hold of that chain. Indeed, that chain lays hold of you. And you can be confident that he who began a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And one of those links is justification. But it's not the first link. The first link is the predestination. But in the womb of predestination is the grace of justification. So God did, says the confession, rightly so, biblically so, from all eternity decree to justify all the elect. Very briefly, again, notice not all of mankind, but the elect, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Continuing, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. This is the accomplishment of redemption. The accomplishment of redemption. It's not enough that God should decree, he must carry it out. And the means by which our justification comes to us, it is by the moving force of the decree, to be sure, for nothing cannot come to pass that has been decreed. But it must come to pass. There must be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There must be a historical Christ who takes flesh and blood. There must be a historical Savior who walked among us, whose glory we beheld, a historical law fulfiller who was made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It must be that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not, brothers and sisters, regularly sense the necessity of what he was doing. I must go to Jerusalem. I must be betrayed by the leaders and by my own and delivered up to the cross. The scriptures must be fulfilled. The prophecies must be fulfilled. Can it be otherwise? Why? Because behind the prophecy itself is the decree. It is my Father's will that I drink this cup. Nothing can stand in its way, but it must happen. And dear friends, it happened in time and space. These things were not done in a corner. This was done before all the world to see. In time, in the fullness of time. This is a wonderful reality, dear friends, because if this element does not exist within the system of Christianity, and all we have is the decree, we are left, as it were, with a kind of philosophy that is not entered into this world. But God has entered into this world, and he, in the person of his Son, has obeyed and suffered and died and risen again for our justification. Well, then, you ask, Pastor, is it biblical? It's one thing to make a claim. It's one thing to read these old documents. But it's another thing for them to rest upon the basis of Scripture. Well, I submit it to your judgment, you modern Bereans. Hear now God's word. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, what does the words fullness of time imply? Well, it implies many things. But one of them, certainly, is that there was an omega point. There was a beginning of the idea, of the conception, of the plan. God had a purpose to save his people. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. 1 Timothy 2:6. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the ransom price, and when the sinners whom he loved, whom the Father loved, whom the Father gave unto the Son to redeem, when they are in fact retrieved and rescued from their state of damnation and destruction by the work of the Spirit applying the blood of Christ. It shall be testified in due time. We all shall unite in our witness that this is the Lord's doing and it is wondrous in our eyes. Oh, come here, what the Lord has done for my soul. He has washed me clean of the filthiest of all sins. He has put a new song in my mouth. He has given me the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He's changed my heart. Before I just loved sin, and now I desire, I hunger and thirst after righteousness. All because it is the reward of the obedience of Christ in his suffering, death, and the reward of his resurrection. He died for their sins in due time. This was the hope of the ancient people of God, Psalm 130. He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. He shall. And he did on Calvary's cross. Not one loose thread. As Joshua of old said, not one word has fallen to the ground. Like a piece of fruit, only to rot upon the earth and not to be put to productive use. Not one word falls to the ground. Romans 4:25, who, that is the Lord Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, we frequently think of our justification as the fruit of the cross, and that's true. But there must be the resurrection. There must be the resurrection. There must be God's rewarding his Son with life, who faithfully obeyed, so that in him we can have righteousness and life. So this God from all eternity decreed to justify all the elect, and Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. However, friends, if there is a period at this point, we are still in our sins. There must be the application. It must come into contact with our souls. Nevertheless, and notice this is a pattern we frequently encounter in the confession of faith. There is oftentimes a positive statement, but there is a qualification. Because you see, it is a part of the wickedness of the human heart to take some truth of God and take it places where it was not meant to go. The law, for example. It must be used lawfully, but many, many have used it unlawfully to their own destruction. And what is said here now by qualification biblically, nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them. So you see, well, we must affirm the certainty of justification of all the elect because God has decreed it. He is the potter, we are the clay. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Is there any resisting of God's will? Absolutely not. But the God of the decree is the God who ordains the means unto the end. One major means being the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but further than that, the application to us, to the elect. How shall they take Christ? How shall they come into contact with him so that all his saving benefits, including justification, the forgiveness of sins, the proclamation of our persons as righteous in his sight, how shall this happen? Does it happen automatically? No, it does not. Simply because God has decreed it? No. But God has decreed that in order to the justifying of sinners, that in time they should be taken from a state of sin and condemnation unto a state of righteousness and salvation. And that this shall happen by the preaching of the gospel and the response of faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though he's decreed this, and Christ has died, yet he says, other sheep I have, them also must I bring. Consider Colossians 1:21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's a before and there's an after. This was you before. Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Even you, Christian young people who have professed the faith. Yes, God used the the training and the instruction and the catechizing and the going to church. He's used all these things, but though you have not been given over to all kinds of outward lawlessness, it doesn't change the fact that if indeed you are in Christ and you have been converted and justified fundamentally in your heart before your conversion, you were alienated and an enemy. If you've ever read Thomas Haliburton, one of the great Scottish Presbyterian divines of late 17th century, in his memoirs, he writes, expressing that he was, for all intents and purposes, a good Presbyterian boy. And yet, he knew his heart. He knew his heart. And he knew that he was an enemy. Were it not for God's kindness in restraining him and giving him good parents and instruction and the curbs and the checks of being in the visible church, he could have been a profligate and an infidel. Paul even does this with himself in Ephesians. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But now, you see, that was then, this is now. Before we are unjustified, under the curse, under wrath, after we are accepted. We are accepted in his sight, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes when your conscience bothers you, perhaps for old sins that have left scars and wounds, you can take that salve, Christian. Yes, you have the scars and the wounds, but you can apply the salve because now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:3 and following. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. There's Paul, good Jewish Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul. Well, at least that was then. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. Paul, you're being too hard on yourself. Ha! Oh no, he's only being candid and frank. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He washed us. He changed us. And he cleansed our filthy, dirty record. And that happens in time at the moment of God's good pleasure when he chooses to take that elect sinner who, yes, has been loved by God from everlasting, but nevertheless is positionally a sinner under wrath. And he does not know. He has no assurance whatsoever that he is a chosen one, bound to heaven. For God has not revealed that to him, but what he does have is an accusing conscience that he has offended God. And if he does not repent and he dies at that moment, he will open his eyes in hell, enduring the most exquisite torments for eternity, unless he repents and believes the gospel freely offered to him and receives another righteousness. But when he does, then he is translated. She is taken from a position of wrath to a position of acceptance and embrace, because because of God's love from all eternity, which set in motion the doing and dying of Christ and the sending of his word and spirit that they might be delivered. Well, this is the teaching of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing unto it. Let us pray. O Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity once again to study these holy oracles. We desire, Lord, that we would be tender-hearted, that we would hear, O God, not refusing the engrafted word, but receiving it, even this word which is able to save our souls. We humbly ask, Lord, that in the season to come, where we might sing, where we might pray, that thou would bless our time and honor it and sanctify it unto our good. And Lord, for those of us who may be lacking assurance, for those of us who may be struggling with doubts and troubles of many kinds, we ask thee that thou would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and uphold us with thy free spirit and make us to know the glories of being justified, by which justification we have peace with God and hope of eternal glory. Show us now, O God, thy tender mercies. Bless us, we humbly ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we have a season of prayer, let us sing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, to the tune Salzburg, tune number 121. O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Ta 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 ta. O blessed is the man whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile nor fraud is found there. Did refrain my speech, and silent was my tongue. My bones then waxed old, because I roared all day. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's dry thereby.
I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity.